Preaching this morning from Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 41. But let me read beginning at verse 14. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and bless you for this word. We thank you for the announcement that it gives to us of the resurrection and exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you that this resurrection and exaltation came after his crucifixion, his death on our behalf. That in his death we die to sin, and in his resurrection we are raised to eternal life. In his exaltation, Lord God, we are joined with him and reign over all things with you. We ask, God, that you would teach us these things today in this sermon, that we would hear these things and be glad and find our lives made right in Christ. We pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. I read the first few verses of this chapter, 14 to 21, just for background. Remember, this is happening 40 days or so, actually 50 days, after Jesus was raised from the dead. He spent that time with his disciples, And 10 days before this, on the 40th day, he said goodbye to his disciples. And Jesus' earthly life ended there. His earthly ministry ended there. He said, wait 10 days in Jerusalem, and I'll send my Spirit upon you. They waited 10 days. They're gathered together in the upper room. And the Holy Spirit comes down as if in tongues of fire and flame on each one of them. And they begin speaking in tongues. And because it's an open roof, apparently, all the crowd is around them hearing them and seeing this. And they begin to talk to themselves, what is going on here? Because the crowd, hearing the disciples, has at least a dozen languages that they know. This is the Passover. People have come from all over the Roman Empire. All the Jews have returned to Rome for this time of feast, of festival and worship. And from all the places they've come, they've been dispersed and they know other languages. And now they hear the work of God in their own languages and say, what is this? Because they recognize, apparently from the accents of the apostles, they're all Galileans. They don't speak like somebody who has a native language. Well, some say it's just Babel and they're drunk. And Peter has to stand up and say, wait a minute, y'all. This is not drunkenness. It's too early in the morning for that. And announces to them rather that what they're experiencing hearing is the promises of God being fulfilled. That the Old Testament, which the crowd would have been familiar with, knew that there was a promised time when God would send an incredible blessing to his people. When all of his people would hear the word of God, they would all prophesy. All the Spirit would be poured out on all of them. And they would know that this is the time of salvation. This is the time of God coming to his people to grant them deliverance from sin and from the rule of the enemy. And Peter, in referring back to Joel, says, this is that time. And then to make clear to them how it is that this is that time and what it is exactly that God has done to free them from sin and death and the dominion of darkness, he begins in verses 22 and following to speak about Jesus. This is not a generic salvation. This is not some sort of spiritual experience that they've had, disconnected with the world that they're in. This is all connected, Peter's going to say, to Jesus himself. I want to look at this in 5 sections. Some will be shorter than others. Verses 22 to 23 speak of Jesus incarnate. Verse 23 speaks of Jesus crucified. Verses 24 to 32 speak of Jesus resurrected. Verses 33 to 36 speak of Jesus exalted. And verses 37 to 41 speak of Jesus believed in. So this is all centering on Christ. Because Peter is not simply one to go out and tell people what they want to hear. He's not there to make a name for himself. He is there as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And all that they have seen and all that they're experiencing right now is because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Begins first of all by reminding them that Jesus was among them. This might not have been news to many of them because there was enough noise about Jesus in the Jewish community that with his crucifixion just a few weeks previous, they would have known that. But it's important for us to hear this because so many people view the Bible as an old book full of myths and fairy tales. It's not the scriptures at all. The scriptures, at one level, are simply history, true history. They declare to us who God is and what God has done and his dealings with men. And this is not the fantasies of men made up. It's not their interpretation of what God has said or done, because scriptures tell us that these words written by the apostles and by the prophets and preserved for the last 2,000 years and even longer are words given by God in his Spirit speaking through men that he has saved. And God, by his Spirit speaking through these men, tells the truth to us today. Yeah, it's true. People are frail and we all make mistakes. I've probably misread scripture a couple times already or stumbled over words. But don't presume that our sin or that our human frailty can prevent God from speaking the absolute truth with absolute power and clarity and saving strength to us. What Peter is saying to the crowd around him, what we need to hear today, is that this Jesus of Nazareth they crucified was a man. They knew him. They knew where he was from Nazareth, speaking of his human upbringing. He was a human being just like they were. And he'd worked and ministered in Jerusalem and throughout Judea and around surrounding areas for 3 or 4 years. And they all knew about him. And he wasn't just a nice guy. He was also one who was attested to by God with signs and wonders and works. Jesus multiplied fishes and loaves and fed the poor. Jesus healed the sick. The blind were given sight. Those with withered limbs had their limbs grow back. Lepers were cleansed of their leprosy. The dead were raised at the command of Jesus. People possessed by demons were set free from demonic rule. All this to testify that there was no one like Jesus. Jesus was unique. Jesus was one of a kind. And in this, God was declaring through Jesus that Jesus was the one that was promised to Israel to remove their shame and to return them to their Father. These are things that are done publicly. These are seen by thousands of people. It's true, when Jesus returned from the dead, when in his resurrection, he appeared to hundreds of people, but probably not thousands. But his works that led up to his death were seen and received by thousands and thousands of people. He fed 5,000 people, 5,000 men, twice. And because in that counting, you can figure that the women and children weren't counted, that would be 20 or 30,000 people that Jesus fed miraculously. John tells us at the end of his gospel that this is just the beginning of the things that Jesus had done. And if you were to write down all the things that Jesus had done in his ministry, all the books in the world could not contain them. Maybe a little bit of hyperbole there. But there was so much that Jesus did that was unquestionable and public and clear. God does not do things in secret. When God comes to save his people, he makes it clear that this is what he's doing. And his son was seen and heard by many. Jesus was not just a man. He was not a charlatan. He was not a deluded person. The things that he taught were extremely logical and rational and true. The way that he treated people were the evidence of a deep love and compassion for people, not the acts of a charlatan or a manipulator. And the miracles that God performed through him were of such a nature that they couldn't be faked. The people of Israel knew this. The men and people and women in Jerusalem knew this. Many of them had seen it, even in their own short time. Yet for all this, Jesus was rejected. Jesus was rejected. This Jesus, delivered up, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. This Jesus, who was God incarnate, was crucified. This is not simply the action of men, as if God had somehow lost control of the situation. We have that happen sometimes. You know, in fires here in the West, sometimes a backfire will be set and the fire will get out of control. Or somebody might start a fire somewhere just to maybe draw attention to themselves or just have a little warmth, but the fire gets out beyond them and does great damage. The death of Jesus was not God losing control. The death of Jesus was ordained by God from before the beginning of time. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. It was God's intention that Jesus take on flesh and suffer and die. This is the plan of God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit from before the beginning of anything. The eternal counsel of the Trinity. This was decided. If you can say something eternally decided was ever decided, then language begins to fall apart at that point in trying to describe what God had done, what God had determined to be. But this is God's plan, a plan that Jesus willingly submitted to. And said, this is the thing to do. We will bring a people to ourselves And Jesus said, I will be the one who does this. By his obedient life, by his substitutionary death on the cross, God is sovereign and ordains and brings about whatever he ordains to bring about. His will cannot be resisted. His will cannot be stopped. And yet, men bear responsibility for their actions. You cannot say, well, God made me this way, and it's not my fault. God is to blame. Scripture's not either or on that point. It's both and. God ordains, and we are responsible for our actions. God is sovereign, and we are accountable for what we do. It was God's determination that Jesus would be given over to death by the hands of lawless men, and lawless men did this. They crucified and killed him. Why did they do that? What did they turn on him? When you read the Gospels now, what did Jesus do that was wrong? Well, maybe that's an unfair question to ask of us because we all imagine and are on the side of Jesus. But people are not always so receptive to Christ. Jesus challenged the religious establishment of his time. The religious establishment connived with the political establishment to portray Jesus as a threat. And so they wound up together opposed to Jesus. But their opposition to Jesus was because they didn't realize their own sin. They wouldn't acknowledge the fact that God had now come to them and was holding them accountable. That their ideas about sin and righteousness, their ideas about human ability and about human rule were all sinful and abhorrent to God. And that Jesus was the one who had come to make that known to them and offer them at the same time a way of life if they would simply repent of themselves as Job did, repenting in dust and ashes. They would not do that. They rejected Jesus because they wanted for themselves their own power. And that hasn't changed, has it? I mean, whether it's a nation and a king or a leader, a president, a dictator, deifying themselves openly or quietly or subversively, or whether it's some poor person cursing out God and all those around him for the tragedies and travesties of his life, never taking accountability for what they've done. It's still the same story. We don't want one to rule over us unless he's going to be made in our image. But who do you want made in your image to rule over you? Do you really look at yourself that closely and well? Do you know what you really are all about? Jesus came. The image of God, the exact representation of God, came as a man. And we turned against him. Because he showed us what we were not like. He revealed God to us, and we would not have him. As it was then, so it is now. And who's responsible for that? Isn't it those who reject Jesus? Who hear the truth of the word? Who see and receive daily the providences of God? Food, shelter, clothing, families, work. And yet say, who is this God? I'll not have him rule over me. So the Jews, the religious leaders, and the Romans, the Gentiles, both conspired against God and put his son to death. Jesus was killed by the Jews. Jesus was killed by the Gentiles. There's no anti-Semitism here. He came to his own, and his own knew him not. And when those who were not his own had the chance to defend him, they turned against him too. Pilate washed his hand of the entire affair, knew, was even warned by his wife to have nothing to do bad with Jesus. And yet Pilate put political expediency above truth and righteousness. And so Jew and Gentile alike rejected Jesus. And he was killed. Put to death by them. And yet, What man intends to do is one thing. What God ordains of that intention is something else entirely. The Sanhedrin and Pilate thought, well, if we get rid of Jesus, that'll be the end of it. He's just some country bumpkin preacher. He's got a few thousand people after him, but not a problem. When he's gone, the problem will disappear because there have been other false messiahs. There have been other people who'd come, and when that person had been put down or had been taken out of the way, the movement fell away. They were wrong about this one, though. Because Jesus was not just some self-made messiah, some man full of his own ego or foolishness. He was who he said he was, the Son of God incarnate. And so when he was crucified, he did not stay dead. He was raised from the dead. Death could not hold him. Verses 24 to 32, Peter explains the resurrection for them and for us. Jesus died by the hands of lawless men, but he died because he chose to die. He came to be a sacrifice for sin, to take away the guilt of his people. He did not die for the reasons the lawless men put him to death for. He died for his own reasons, that he could redeem his own. He died not as we die. We die in sin. I mean, we're forgiven of our sin, and we're covered by the blood of Christ, and so we're received into heaven with him at our death. But yet, we are sinners ourselves. Jesus had no sin in him. When Jesus died, he died as a substitute, taking upon the sin of the world, of his own people, upon himself. I saw a cartoon yesterday from BC. One of the characters is sitting, looking kind of glum, and say, "So, I don't understand why we call this Good Friday." And one of the characters says, "Well, imagine that you're to be hanged on this day, and somebody came along, and they decided to let themselves be hanged in your place. Wouldn't you call that good?" And then the panel ends. This is what Jesus has come to do for us, to suffer and die in our place, yet without sin. This is why he was raised from the dead. This resurrection of Jesus was a work of God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit. Scripture gives credit for this to all three in different places. Death could not hold Jesus. Why? Because Jesus had not committed any sin. He was perfect. Death only has authority over those who have sinned and who are covered in sin. So when we die, when anyone dies outside of Christ, they stay dead. They cannot overcome that separation from God that is expressed in the hell that lasts eternally. They have no power to overcome that because death, in a sense, has the right over them. But Jesus, without sin, death has no power over him. He cannot be held down by it. Jesus tells us in John 10:18, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord," his life. "I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Jesus chooses the moment of his death, and because he is righteous in that moment of his death, death has no hold over him, he has the right to take his life up again, and does so. God made a promise that death would not reign over those that he loves. And who did God love more than his son? And so death could not hold his righteous son in the grave. And this is what David tells us and what Peter preaches from in Psalm 16. David sees prophetically Christ before him. He's speaking in a sense of his own life. David knew the blessing of God and was filled to overjoying at times with the things that God has done for him. And yet he knew that he would die one day. And so he could not be speaking of himself directly when he says, "You'll not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption." He knew that he was just a man and as a man would die and that he'd be given over to death and his body would decay. And yet he speaks of one that would not suffer this fate. And Peter understands this to be speaking of Jesus. David understands something about the promises of God. That there would be one that God would send, a descendant of David, who would rule over the throne and sit on the throne of God forever, and would not be subject to death, not subject, not abandoned to Hades, not subject to corruption of the flesh. Peter says, y'all, this is what David said. He says, I'm not applying this to Jesus on my own. This is what David, our great king, says. Our great prophet has said. What you've seen here is simply the fulfillment of all of these things. This resurrection demonstrates who Jesus is. That he is the Son of God. Romans 1:4 tells us that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. It demonstrates the accomplished work of Christ. Demonstrates to all that sin was put away forevermore. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The sacrifice of Jesus, His death on the cross, means that our sins and guilt are removed from us forevermore. By faith, this righteousness of Christ is accounted to us, so that in Him we have forgiveness and justification. We've been forgiven by God and received by Him as righteous. We are raised up with Him in our eternal life by believing in what Jesus has done and who He is. That life begins now but has no end. We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. In Jesus' resurrection, we are raised from death to life. We will physically die one day, but we are spiritually now alive with God in a way that we never were before. And that spiritual life is what will remain with us even through our physical death. And in the time of our resurrection, we'll see the physical brought back to life. If we have been united with Him, Paul says, in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We have life in Christ that will never be taken away. God will not change His mind about you. God will not let go of your hand. You will not pull away from Him. God will hold on to you like you hold on to your babies when you're crossing a street. Or when you're protecting them from someone or something that would do them harm. As much as you hold on to them, even more does God hold on to you, because you are in Christ by faith, in the resurrected Christ. Verse 32 tells us that this again was seen by many. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Speaking of the disciples and the apostles, Paul says at one point Jesus appeared to 500. They knew, they saw. People say it's a delusion, it's wishful thinking. But there were multiple visits with Jesus. Jesus appeared to different people at different times. And crowds of people all at once. You don't have a mass hallucination or delusion go on over the case of 40 days in different locales with different people. We were capable of all sorts of foolishness as people. That's beyond us. Jesus was seen and known. And Peter is among those. And the apostles are among those who have seen and testified to Jesus. This is simply history. This is what is. It's not just wishful thinking. It's not hoping against hope that something will work out. This is the reality. It's not some mere subjective experience. It's the truth of everything that is. You can argue that it's perhaps the greatest reality that there is. It's the core, it's the center of all that is, this resurrection of Jesus. Our lives hinge upon it. Our existence hinges upon this fact of Jesus' resurrection. And God makes it plain to all that this happened in time and space. It was seen by people who knew him. It was believed in by people who had actually put him to death when the scales fell from their eyes. Jesus is raised from the dead, and all those who put their faith and trust in him likewise are raised from the dead. Spiritually now, made new in Christ, one day when Jesus returns, our bodies raised again, like his, without sin in glory. But it begins with Jesus himself. Jesus is not just raised from the dead, he is exalted. Verses 33 and 36 make this clear to us as well. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus is not just the resurrected Savior, he's also now the risen Lord. He's the King of the universe. He's the Lord of all that is. And this has been given to him by God. And what God has given him is this rule over all things. And part of this rule is that he receives from God the Father the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that Jesus has sent now to enable these men to preach the good news of Christ, to enable this crowd of men to hear the gospel. And we've known people, we've talked to them at length about Christianity, about who Jesus is and what he did, and it just seems like you're bouncing a rubber ball off a wall. It just doesn't get anywhere. It just comes back to you. These men were like that. Anyone's like this until the Holy Spirit comes and gives them eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to believe. Now the Holy Spirit has come, so the message is preached with power. The good news of Christ is announced with utmost clarity. And it's received now because the Spirit of God is opening minds and opening hearts to believe reality. To see history as it really is. To see themselves culpable for what they have done. But also a way for them to be forgiven if they will believe it. This Jesus reigns as King over them. And as King, he has sent his Holy Spirit to let them know that there is a way of life and a way of forgiveness. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, I'm trying to think of what the crowd might be thinking at this point. We know, we'll hear in a minute, but before we do that, put yourself in their shoes. This is a crowd that's under Roman domination. They are believing Jews. They are faithful, or imagine themselves to be faithful to the God of Israel. They are ruled over by an oppressive power. Rome is an empire. They may, some of them have Roman citizenship, but they're going to think of themselves as Jews first of all. And they have considered themselves under subject to the Roman emperor, but not real happy with that. And they've imagined themselves to be subject, most of all, to God the Lord. To Yahweh, the God of the covenants, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now, here they're hearing with their own ears that they have been traitors and rebels against him. They have turned away God's own king. Not just refused him, they've crucified him. They've killed him. They've put him to death. And it's all coming clear for the first time to these people. What will their reaction be? Scripture tells us what their reaction is. They cry out, "What shall we do?" They were cut to the heart. Sometimes we have this experience ourselves of being told of something that we did that hurt somebody. And we didn't know that we had done it. Or we hadn't intended it to be hurtful, but it was. And we're crushed by that knowledge. Maybe our egos are crushed a little bit because we don't imagine ourselves to be those kind of people that would do that. Maybe it's because we do love them so much, we would never wish them harm. But whether it's the crushing of our ego or the realization that we were careless, we're broken by it. That's what these men are feeling now, but so much more. It's all come clear to them. This is what we've done. That they hear the news of the resurrection. And what they're hearing then, with the resurrection and the exaltation, is this one they killed is now back from the dead and he's king. What will he do to us? We are traitors. We've betrayed him. He's alive, and how will he treat us? He won't reward us. How could he set us free? They're terrified because they recognize they've done evil against the good and holy God. They have crucified and killed the only righteous man who ever lived. And now he's alive. He's back again. If this is Hollywood, you can imagine the trailer for that. Jesus is coming back, and boy, is he mad. Actually, a lot of Christians preach like that. That's what these men are thinking and feeling, though. Peter were a vengeful person, he'd say, yep, you guys are going to get it good. It's all coming down for what you've done. But Peter understands betrayal. Because Peter betrayed Jesus himself. Lord, these all may leave you, but I'll never leave. Peter, I tell you, says Jesus, before the cock crows tonight, you'll have denied me three times. And at that third time, Jesus catches Peter's eye, and Peter just breaks down and runs from the building that he's in. And Jesus returns from the dead, and he spends time with the disciples and spends time with Peter. But Peter is left hanging there. But I betrayed him. What does he think of me? What does he think of me? And in that meal by the shore of on the shore of Galilee, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And he realizes, Peter does, that he's forgiven of his sin. That is, seems to me that's very likely in Peter's mind as these men cry out, what shall we do? He says, I've been forgiven of my betrayal. You can be forgiven too. Repent, he says. Repent and be baptized. Turn from your sin and become followers of Jesus. And you'll be forgiven of all that you've done. Just, Peter is thinking, as I have been forgiven, so you can be as well. This is the message that God has given Peter to give to this crowd. To be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. And in that process, the gift of the Holy Spirit being given to them, the gift which is the Holy Spirit being poured out upon them. Renewal and regeneration, this wonderful, mysterious complex of salvation that happens, faith and repentance, justification, salvation, perseverance, glorification, the indwelling power of the Spirit, all of this wrapped up in God's saving act, being poured out upon his people, some of it with immediate effect, some of it to be taking place over time, but still the salvation of God that will never be taken away. The gift of God, the Holy Spirit, will bring this about for them if they repent and turn from themselves. Not just for them and that crowd, but for all who believe, however far off they might be, for them and for their children. God's salvation is deep and wide, and it's without end. It goes out to the ends of the earth. It goes out to the ends of time. God gathering still a people to himself even today, and will gather a people to himself tomorrow, and so on until the kingdom of God is satisfied. and full of those that God has chosen for himself. And then will come the end. But until that end, the call goes out. The call goes out to you as to what you should do. If the brokenness of heart, if the recognition of sin within yourself is so great that you hear this and you say, what shall I do? Now you say, I haven't crucified Jesus. That was 2,000 years ago. I wasn't there. No, you weren't there. But people like you were there. You and I, we're like those people that turned against Christ. We're like that crowd that welcomed him in and then seemed to forget about him as the week went by. We're like the disciples who ran from Jesus when he was arrested, so desperate to get away. We're like the disciples who couldn't stay awake with Jesus to pray with him during his last night on the earth as he was contemplating, embracing his own death and separation from God. We are like Peter, who denies Jesus when the going gets tough, when even a little slave girl can say, you're with him. No, I wasn't. Who's going to believe a little slave girl? But so afraid of being identified with him, we turn on him. No, we weren't there. But the same human nature, the same sinful nature, the same sinful desires that rejected Christ exist in many of us and have existed in all of us until we turn to Christ. So this is for us to repent today. You say you're a believer, and I say thank you. Thank God for that. But even then, there's need for repentance. Ongoing repentance, daily repentance, seeking out of him day after day after day. That we might continue to walk in him. That we might show the fruit of his saving of us by changed lives, continually being changed and glorifying him. Peter tells them how they can be saved and forgiven, and that there will be many who will receive this, because this work of God's mercy is not a one-time offer, 3 days and gone. It's to be offered continually to the people throughout the world, all those who are made in the image of God, defaced by sin, who need to hear this word, and hearing it will believe it and be saved. Peter continues to preach to this crowd, verse 40. Many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them. Imagine how long that sermon was, I don't know. Longer than this one is so far, but we're almost at the end. Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. The word was preached, Christ was declared, the resurrection of Christ was announced to the world and explained to his people, and his people believed it. When we gather in our churches today, we're having a mini Pentecost every Sunday, every Lord's Day. Here is the Word of God being brought out to you. Here is Christ being portrayed as God made flesh, as a man who is righteous and without sin, as one who goes to the cross, as a substitute and sacrifice for you, for your sin, dying a death to sin, dying the death to death, and therefore free of death forever because he is sinless, being raised from the dead, exalted to heaven, reigning over you now, whether you like it or not, and saying, if you believe in me, I will save you. I will save you. This is the resurrection of Jesus. This is why we're here, to know him every day, to grow up in our knowledge of him, to continue to rest in him and believe in him and his love for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We pray that you'd fill us and bless us with your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for what you did in your life on earth, your 30 or so years of living, growing up in righteousness and holiness, and being without sin that entire time. your years of ministry, preaching and teaching, healing, showing love and kindness and compassion to a lost and stumbling people, being betrayed and turned over into the hands of godless men and being crucified by them. Lord God, you could have stopped this, Jesus, but you chose not to, knowing that this is the way in which you would win your people for yourself. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in your crucifixion, sin in us is crucified, and that in your resurrection, we are raised to new life forevermore. We thank you that by your Spirit that you sent to us, we live with you forevermore, are sanctified by him, kept by him, guided by him, so that one day we will see you in glory and rejoice in that day. God, continue to gather your people to yourself. Use us as your messengers. Use us as those who speak the news of Jesus, who explain his name and call others to believe in him and to know the comfort and joy that we know. Lord, grant that by your Spirit we will remain faithful to the end and rejoice in that day when we see you. Bless us, God, that we might bless you and glorify you in return. We pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.